Welcome to Missionary Echoes, an outreach ministry of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. I'm Pastor Joel, and it's so good to have you join us today.
Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. We must have our Savior's vision, compassion for the lost, courage for the future, love at any cost. Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run.
This morning, we're going to return to Pastor Goins' series of messages from 1 Thessalonians, considering the marks of a real Christian. Here's Pastor Goins.
Your attention to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we have made it to the middle of this book, and there's a real sense in which chapter 3, beginning with verse number 10, is kind of like the hinge in the middle of this book. And I do want to encourage you to keep your Bibles handy. And you may have noticed that in the bulletin there is a list of passages. And we're going, the Lord willing, we're going to be moving through these passages. And so you'll want to keep your Bible handy. Dr. Dale Yoakum wrote that the greatest work which God has ever done is not to prepare heaven for His saints, but to prepare His saints for heaven. And I'm glad that from eternity past, God has had a plan to redeem fallen man and to prepare us to enter into the presence of God Himself. And when God takes a man or a woman who is bound by the chains of sin and marked by rebellion and brokenness, and He breaks those chains and He sets them free from their sin and He transforms their character, and then when He takes a person whose heart is turned in on itself and marked by self-centeredness, and He cleanses that inherited depravity and He sanctifies them wholly and puts His perfect love in their heart, that is a true miracle of divine grace. And I don't ever want to get over the miracle of God's great redemptive plan. God has a solution for the problem of sin. There is a remedy. God offers grace upon grace upon grace to take our sinful, self-centered hearts and transform them into something that is pure and holy and blameless in the eyes of God. I want you to know this morning that God has provided everything that is necessary to help you make it to live with Him in heaven for all eternity. Even before you were saved, God was reaching out to you, inviting you into loving relationship. And in His prevenient grace, He opened up the door and He threw out the welcome mat and He showed you your need of a Savior. And through His convicting grace, He brought you to a place where you understood the reality of your sin and how it separated you from God. And He showed you there's a better way to live. And then when by His enabling grace, you reached out by faith, and you turned from your sin, and you committed to following Him, then in justifying grace, He forgave you, and He pardoned you, and He cleansed you, and He transformed you, and He adopted you into His family, and we who were the children of the devil became the children of God. Somebody ought to say amen right there. Thank God for the new birth. And at the moment of the new birth, you were initially sanctified. You were separated from sin. A transformation took place. And God's transforming, sanctifying grace began to work in your life at that moment, conforming you more and more to the image of Jesus, making you like Jesus. And up to the point where we've moved through the book of 1 Thessalonians, all of these things that I've described thus far have happened in the lives of these Thessalonian believers. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, we read that God, in his great grace, sent Paul to Thessalonica, preaching the gospel to them. And through the anointed proclamation of the gospel, the Spirit drew the Thessalonians to salvation. That's prevenient grace. And we've noticed that they experienced real transformation. Now, some of you said, how could Brother Stetler move through 1 Thessalonians last week in 15 minutes, and it's taken me a couple months? I'm going to do it in 5 minutes. I'm going to beat him, okay? At least the first couple chapters. They experienced real transformation. Let's walk right through chapter 1. Verse number 2, they were marked by a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope. Verse number 4, Paul was convinced they'd been elected by God. Verse number 6, Paul says they're followers of the Lord. Verse number 7, he says they become an example to other believers. Verse number 8, they're witnessing to the world. Verse number 9, they've turned from false idols to serve the living and true God. Verse number 10, they're watching and waiting for the Lord's return. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 13. They truly received the word of God into their hearts. Verse 14, they were suffering for the sake of the gospel. Verse 20, their obedience and faithfulness was a glory and joy to Paul. Move to chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Paul was thrilled to get word from Timothy that the Thessalonians are remaining steadfast in their faith. I did that in less than 5 minutes. You can't read through the first 2.5 chapters of 1 Thessalonians without being thoroughly convinced these Thessalonians are bona fide, born-again believers. These are saved people. They're followers of Jesus. They're walking in the light. If these people were new converts in the Lebanon God's Missionary Church, we would be thrilled to see their spiritual progress. But we come to chapter 3 and verse 10. And here in the middle of this book, Paul is speaking to these very same people who are doing so well spiritually. They're walking in the light. But he says this. He says, night and day, I'm praying exceedingly, I'm praying earnestly that I could see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He says, I'm praying for you because there is something that is lacking in your faith. Paul, what do you mean there's something lacking in these Thessalonians' faith? You've just bragged on them for the past 2.5 chapters about how great their faith is. They have a good testimony. What in the world could be lacking? We'll look at verses 12 and 13. He says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So he points to their love for one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. He points to their love for others outside the church, their love towards all men. And then in verse 13, he says, your hearts need to be established unblameable in holiness. And we look at these verses and we ask Paul, so how's this supposed to happen? How are we going to get this superabounding love that you're talking about? How are we going to get established unblameable in holiness? Well, it's interesting to me when you look at a book of the Bible and you don't just pick out bits and pieces here and there, but you look at the book as a whole, what you'll find is that the authors are oftentimes will repeat, they will come back to similar themes. And that's certainly true here in 1 Thessalonians, because here in chapter 3, he talks about being established unblameable in holiness. But if you'll flip over in your Bibles to chapter 5, you'll see that Paul brings this same theme into the book of being unblameable, being blameless. And when he does, he answers this question of what is lacking in the faith of the Thessalonians. What is it that'll help them have this superabounding love? What is it that'll help them become established, unblameable or blameless in holiness? Let's look in chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. There's that same theme that was in chapter 3. Be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. What were these Thessalonians lacking? These Thessalonian believers needed to be wholly, entirely, completely, totally, through and through, sanctified, set apart, yielded, fully surrendered, fully cleansed of their inherited depravity, their self-centered nature. Now notice, the emphasis here is on entire, thorough, complete, total surrender that involves every part of your life. It is entire and complete in that God wants to bring you to a point where you're not holding anything back from him. You surrender your past with all that that involves. You surrender your present and everything that's there. You surrender your future and everything that's to come that you don't know. You surrender your dreams, your plans, your ideas, your friendships, your family, your money, your career. You surrender everything that you know to surrender today, and you go ahead and tell God whatever comes up in the future, it's yours too. You come to the place where there is no conscious self-centeredness in your life and where you're fully yielded to the will of God, so that whenever he speaks and whatever he talks to you about, and whenever he puts his finger on some part of your life, there's no reservation about doing the will of God. Yes, Lord, I'll do that. Yes, I'll walk in the light of that. And then when he brings something to you and he shows you, there's no retreat from obedience, because you know that a long time ago you surrendered it all to him. You come to the place where there's complete surrender. And this idea of entire, complete sanctification, it's directly tied to the next part of Paul's prayer, that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved or kept blameless. These words all mean something. Your spirit is that part of you that we don't see, but it's there, and it'll be there for all eternity. Your soul, as it's referenced in this context, would refer to your mind and the way that you think. It would refer to your will, your emotions. Your body refers to your physical body. All of you in the entirety, spirit, soul, and body, Paul piles these three words together as a way of expressing that God wants these born-again believers that they would come to a place where the entirety of their being, their whole life with all of its parts, nothing left untouched, completely belongs to God. And he prays that they would be kept blameless before God and kept blameless until Christ return. It's not simply enough that these Thessalonians have left behind their sin and they're following Jesus. But the inward self-centeredness that makes a person want to have their own way needs to be addressed. Now, at the moment that we're saved, we quit sinning. Amen? We go out of the sin business. But there is an opposing force, a self-centered, self-focused nature that remains after salvation, and it needs to be cleansed. And I want to tell you this morning, if you've never reached the place where you've allowed the Holy Spirit to have complete control, where you've never allowed Him to address your self-centered heart, you will struggle with spiritual immaturity. And yet God offers this sanctifying grace, and He wants to bring you to a place where you are established and anchored and rooted and grounded in Him. And I want you to know this morning, this establishing grace, this sanctifying grace is available for you. Do you believe that? If you want to be rooted, if you want to be grounded, if you want to be established, unblameable in holiness, it ought to encourage us that Paul would pray these prayers, because he wouldn't pray these prayers if he didn't know and understand and believe that God was willing to answer these prayers. The Word of God teaches us it's possible in this life to stand blameless before God, where He looks at the behavior of your life and He's pleased with what He sees, and then He pulls off the cover. And He pulls back the layers, so to speak. And He looks down in the parts of you that nobody else can see, the areas that might be easy to hide or to mask the truth from others. He looks into the deepest, darkest corners of your heart. And I want you to know this morning, it is possible by His grace that He can look there and He can find that you have been cleaned through and through. You're completely surrendered and you're blameless in His eyes. Hallelujah. Now, I in no way want to diminish the wonders and the glory of this operation of divine grace that God offers. But I do think it's important to say that this does not mean that an entirely sanctified person has reached a point where there's no more room for spiritual growth. We're going to continue moving. Paul uses the language of moving from glory to glory to glory. We're going to continue moving and growing in Christ's likeness through our entire earthly journey. H.E. Schmuel said, holiness begins in a moment of time, but it's the pursuit of a lifetime. And some have perhaps confused entire sanctification with final glorification. And I hope to deal with more of this next week, the Lord willing. But Dr. Leslie Wilcox said this. He said, the sanctified life is not a static, stationary position. It's not like you reach the point of entire sanctification and then you finally arrived. Oh, no. The highway of holiness is a road to be traveled. The entirely sanctified life is the journey of a lifetime. So we're not talking about entire spiritual maturity. We are speaking of an entire surrender. We are speaking of a cleansing of your self-centered, self-seeking nature. And it's a keeping grace. It's an establishing grace. It's an enabling power that you've not known before. Paul says, this is what the Thessalonians need. And I would say to you this morning, if you have not been sanctified holy, this is what you need. And God wants to sanctify you holy, and He will as you seek Him. It's freely available. And by the way, this isn't optional. This isn't just for super deluxe Christians. God is calling you to Himself in a deeper, greater way. Now, I assume that I'm speaking to some who are skeptical of the idea of entire sanctification. And if that's you, I want you to know you're my friend. And if you're walking in obedience to the Lord, you're my brother, you're my sister in the Lord, so give me your hand. And I welcome your questions. You're safe to discuss those things with me. But my intention this morning is to show us from God's word that indeed he calls us to be sanctified holy. In a sense, we could look at this morning the message as a defense of entire sanctification. And next week, we'll look at a description, the Lord willing, of entire sanctification. So we've seen 1 Thessalonians. Why don't we try another passage? Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Turn to Romans 12. If you know Romans 12, 1, would you say it with me out loud? Or if you've turned there in your Bible, you can read it with me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is a verse that is written to people who are already saved. Notice, Paul calls them brethren. Romans 12, 1, he says they're brethren. They're following Jesus. They know Jesus. And he's calling them to present their bodies as a living sacrifice. That word present means yield. The word bodies is referring to the entirety of your being. And so he's saying to them, I'm calling you believers to yield your entire being as a sacrifice to God. So this is a very similar theme to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which calls us to this complete, entire, thorough sanctification. Now maybe you would say, well, I made that sacrifice when I got saved. I completely gave God myself when I was born again. I committed to follow him. But I would suggest that when you were saved, you surrendered to God in the sense that you had been God's enemy. And at the moment of salvation, you have been in opposition to God. But at the moment of salvation, you're laying down your weapons. And you're saying, I'm no longer going to fight against God. I'm going to be on his team. I'm enlisting in his army. Now I'm on the Lord's side. That's one kind of surrender. But what Paul is calling us to in Romans chapter 12 is a different kind of surrender or yielding. You quit being the enemy of God at the moment that you were born again, but now God is calling you to surrender your new life to him in a deeper, greater way that wasn't even possible when you first came to be saved. I want you to look there, Romans chapter 12. Look at the adjectives that Paul uses to describe this sacrifice. First of all, he says it is a living sacrifice. Now, what does Ephesians chapter 2 tell us? How does it describe us before we were saved? He says, you hath he quickened who were dead in your sins and trespasses. So when you came to be saved, before you were saved, were you spiritually alive or were you spiritually dead? You were dead. You were spiritually dead. Therefore, it was impossible to make a living sacrifice at the moment of the new birth. What are the other adjectives there? Holy, acceptable. Were you holy and acceptable when you came to God to be saved? Oh, no, you can talk back. This is one time you can talk in church. Were you holy and acceptable to God when you came to be saved? No, we were sinful. We were defiled. We were corrupt. We were the enemies of God. In fact, Isaiah tells us that our righteousness before we were followers of God, our righteousness was as filthy rags in his eyes. When you came to be saved, you were not living. You were spiritually dead. You were not holy. You were not acceptable to him. You were polluted by sin, marred by sin. And so you couldn't have done this at the moment of salvation. And Paul says you're to present this sacrifice. Present this sacrifice. He's calling believers to do something, to make a sacrifice, to yield themselves after the point of salvation. All right, let's try Ephesians chapter 5. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18. It's very clear that in the context of Ephesians 5, Paul is again writing to believers. These are people who are already in saving relationship with Jesus. Verse 8 of Ephesians 5, he says, "Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." These are people who walked in spiritual darkness. Now they're walking in spiritual light. And you get down to verse number 18, and he says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Just as alcohol controls the behavior of a person who is drunk, so the Holy Spirit wants to pervade and influence and guide every single aspect of your life. And Paul is commanding that these Ephesian believers, it's a command, he's commanding them to be filled with the Spirit. You say, wasn't the Holy Spirit involved in my salvation? Didn't he come into my life at the new birth? Well, scripturally, the answer is yes. The Holy Spirit does not infill us at the moment of the new birth. He indwells us. The book of Titus tells us we are saved according to God's mercy by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So at the moment you're saved, the Holy Spirit is there. And we know the Holy Spirit is present in the life of every believer, because in Romans chapter 8 we read, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." So the Holy Spirit is present at salvation. He comes to live inside of us at the moment that we're saved. If that's the case, if we already have the Spirit in our life, then why would Paul write to these Ephesians and tell them, you need to be filled with the Spirit? You need to be filled. He wouldn't do that unless there's something more, something deeper, something greater that the Holy Spirit wanted to do for them.
You've been listening to a message preached by Reverend Curtis Going, the senior pastor of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. I hope you'll be able to join us next week for the second part of this message. My friend, if you'd like to talk to someone about your relationship with God and where you stand before Him, we'd be happy to talk with you. Please contact us by calling 717-273-3690 or send us an email at lebgmc@gmail.com. Missionary Echoes is an outreach of the God's Missionary Church located at 2127 at Hill Street in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. If you don't have a church family, we would love for you to join us. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for a morning worship service, and 6 o'clock p.m. in the evening for worship. On Wednesday nights, we also gather for a prayer and praise service at 7 o'clock p.m. Now, we hope to see you in person, but if that's not possible, you can watch our services live online at lebanongmc.com. There you can also find information about upcoming events and can even share prayer requests with us. That web address again is lebanongmc.com. My friend, we look forward to having you with us next week for another edition for Missionary Echoes. I'm Pastor Joel, wishing you our Lord's blessing throughout another week.
He paid a debt he did not owe.